If I were to ask you this morning, what is the most prevalent sin that all of us face, whether we profess to be believers in Christ or not, probably across the board, what is the most prevalent sin? I think we all realize, those of us who claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, that obviously when we place our faith in Christ, God does make a difference in our life. We have a different view of sin. We don't approach it like we did before. And yet there's an area of our life where it seems to me we all tend to let down our guard, and it happens pretty easily, and it happens pretty often. One man said this, quote, "Legion is the number of those whose names are on the rolls of Bible-preaching and Bible-believing churches who could not think of committing the more heinous sins of murder, stealing, adultery, or drunkenness, but they do not hesitate for a moment to sin with their tongue." I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to James chapter 3. It's page 701 if you have one of those Bibles that was handed out to you today. James chapter 3. We're in a study of the New Testament book of James that we're calling Navigating God's Way. And just like I sometimes depend upon my GPS, it doesn't always get me there, but I try to depend upon my GPS to get me to my destination. The Bible gives us the destination for our lives. The Bible gives us the way to get there. And the Bible allows us to navigate the twists and turns of life. The Bible is infallible. The Bible is without error. The Bible is sufficient for life. Now today we're going to zero in on James 3. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. And what we've seen so far, if you've been with us in the book of James, or if you're familiar with this book, is that it's a very practical book, and it's been about how to live. The book of James has been a lot of things about how to live our lives to honor God. In some ways, James is kind of unmerciful in those attacks, in those areas that we tend to kind of cover up. The Bible is alive with the life of God, and the Bible has a way of getting down into our life and challenging us in those areas that we tend to kind of maybe put a veneer of life over, and the Holy Spirit just kind of strips that away. Chapters 1 and 2 were very powerful challenges to line up our life with what we say. And we saw some things in there about how we've trusted Jesus Christ and we're forgiven of the cross because of the cross. Now God says, show me your faith by what you do. Don't just say you have faith. Nobody can see your faith except God. But if you say you have faith, then back it up with the way you live. Let your works line up with what's coming out of your mouth. Now we're going to look at a section that kind of flips that around and shifts gears and says, let what comes out of your mouth line up with what you profess to believe. Let what comes out of your mouth line up with who you really are if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Sins of the tongue can be the most damaging, devastating sins of all. I mean, they can wreak havoc in people's lives, and yet at the same time, they're probably the easiest to commit, aren't they? The sins of the tongue. So I want us to see some things this morning. The first is this, that out of all the areas of self-control, the most important is our speech. We're going to see that if you can get this one down, you can get all the others down. The most important is our speech. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall all receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things." Seems like every day we're bombarded with messages about the First Amendment and freedom of speech within our country. And while some people have abused that, I for one am glad we live in the country we live in and have the opportunity to speak the way we do. We see what's going on in other countries of the world even now with people rioting because they've been repressed and they're looking for that opportunity to speak freely. Well, in the United States, we have that. And you know, James, who wrote this book, was well aware, as he lived in the Roman world, of other opportunities. For instance, the Romans had a forum in which they could come and they could speak ideas and they could talk about ideas and they could debate ideas. It was a public kind of situation. James, being a Jew, came from the synagogue situation in which in the synagogue people could come and they could speak and people could read and people could comment and there was interaction within the synagogue. That idea of open speech was incorporated to a degree into the early church. And so you read about early church services and people would come and there would be discussion. There would be dialogue. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul has to command the Corinthian church to put a lid on it. Really, he says two or three at the most because we don't, you know, it could be everybody coming in with something to say. Well, in that context, James gives a challenge. He gives a warning. He says, don't all be teachers, don't all strive to be teachers, because there is a strict accountability for those who teach God's truth. In fact, he says, there's divine judgment, which doesn't make me want to continue. I think I'll just quit right here, okay? Now, those who teach the Bible face stricter judgment. And if you think about it, teachers use the tongue, usually. We're communicating through words to communicate God's truth, and we have to do that accurately. And we have to practice what we preach, or else our words become hypocrisy. And so there is a standard that God puts out for those who teach his truth. He's not saying don't teach. He's not saying shy away from teaching. But what he's saying is take it very, very seriously, because God is evaluating what you say. We all stumble, he says, in many things. It's really easy to say things you shouldn't say. It's really easy to say things that you'll regret later. So the challenge here is be careful. And this is true if you're teaching, you know, 2 and 3 year olds. It's true if you're teaching in a Bible study. It's true if you're leading in some way from, you know, from the pulpit. God's going to evaluate our speech, and he holds us accountable. But now this evaluation of speech is not just reserved for formal teaching. That's how he introduces this. But it's not just public speakers who have the opportunity to sin with the tongue. So the rest of verse 2 says this: if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, I want you to think about what he's saying here, because this is so important. He's going to say this, that the ultimate mark of Christian maturity, the ultimate mark of where we are with God, has to do with the words that come out of our mouth. Out of all the other areas that we'd like to utilize, out of all the other actions that we would like to use as a benchmark, you know, I don't do this, I do that, whatever, to try to say where we are with God. Bible says that how we talk is the most significant of all. Now, a life of a person who is following God is unique in a lot of ways, and one of those ways is the concept of maturity. So the Bible says this: when we put our faith in Christ, we start off as it calls us babes in Christ, or babies in Christ. When a person comes to the place in their spiritual life where they realize that they have sinned against God, God is holy, and they have sinned against him. When they realize there's nothing they can do to reach out to a perfect God, but that perfect God has already reached down to us through Jesus Christ, and the best they know how, they place their faith in him, the Bible says that person is born again. Jesus said this: that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. So we all have physical life. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Flesh does not give birth to spirit. That's why we need a spiritual birth. We come into this world spiritually dead. We need to be born again, or born from above. Physical birth means introduction of life into the world, but physical birth doesn't automatically mean maturity. That takes time, doesn't it? It takes learning. It takes experience. Some people seem to gain years of life and yet miss out on the maturity part. And so we see people many times, many years down the road in life, that still are acting in an immature way. Well, that's exactly the way it is with the Christian experience, too. When we learn and we understand the Bible, and when we apply it to our life, and when we live it out, the Bible says we're growing in maturity. There's always room for more growth. None of us in this life are going to attain perfection. We're always moving towards that goal. But the Bible says there is a level of maturity that God expects out of every one of us. Isn't it interesting that James points to the tongue as the most important measure of maturity and self-control? And his point is this: if you can control your tongue, you've got the hardest part down. If you can control your tongue, you'll control all the rest of your body. You'll control all the rest of your life. In Psalm 39, David pledged this. He said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. In Proverbs 21, Solomon counseled this: whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. In James chapter 1, James talked about bridling the tongue. Now he talks about bridling the whole body, and he's going to even use that illustration. If the most trying and difficult part of the body can be controlled, it stands to reason, then the rest of the body can be controlled. And here's two illustrations. Verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Now, some of you are way more experienced in riding horses than I am. It's been many years since I have been up on a horse. I'm sure horses all over Anne Arundel County celebrate that fact, too. I'm not much of a horse rider. But, you know, the first time I got up on a horse, you know what the first thing was? I thought, probably the first thing, the same thing you thought. I thought, wow, it's a long way down. Is that the first thing you thought when you were up on that horse? Those horses are big. It's a long way down. You know, a horse, a grown horse, weighs around 1,000 pounds. But isn't that interesting? A 1,000-pound animal can be controlled by this little piece of metal that we put in their mouth that we call a bit. So by that bit, that whole horse is controlled. If you control the bit, you control the horse. Second illustration is a ship, verse 4. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Or if you're reading in King James, whithersoever the governor listeth. It's one of my favorites. Okay. In other words, wherever the captain of the ship desires, he can steer it with the rudder. So you got a bit and you got a rudder. Both of those have contrary forces working against them. As far as the bit goes, it's the will of the horse that is working against the bit. As far as the rudder goes, you got the currents, you got the wind, you got all kinds of things that are working against the ship to drive that ship off course. How about the tongue? Do we have to overcome contrary forces in our tongue? Well, when we put our faith in Christ, we're born again, we have new life. But you know, the Bible tells us very clearly that because we have new life in Christ does not mean that all the old life has gone away, because we still have an old nature. And it shouldn't surprise us that there are temptations and then there are things we got to wrestle with in life. In fact, the old nature is there trying to battle it out and bring us down. Galatians chapter 5 says this: the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So we have an old nature that wants to control, it wants to lead, it's a contrary force. There are circumstances around us that tend to push us in certain directions. And again, there are contrary forces that could lead us to say things that we shouldn't say. So we have sin on the inside, we have pressure from the outside, both seeking to get control of the tongue. So how does the bit and the rudder work as far as controlling the horse and the ship? They work when they're under the control of a strong, capable hand. They work when they're under the control of a hand of someone that knows what they're doing. Now, for some reason, way back in my youth, when I thought about Christianity, I thought, you know, I don't really want anything to do with Christianity because it sounds so boring. Have you ever thought that? It sounds so boring. You know, we're all going to sit there and fold our hands and be good. It just didn't sound like a whole lot of fun. So, you know, I thought, you know what, that's not something I'm really interested in. I'll worry about that when I'm 90 or, you know, later on. Then I think back on my life now, about how boring my life has been. Let's see. I've ridden on horse carts through Delhi, India. I've ridden on trains through, you know, through India for hours and hours on end. I've swam with the piranhas in the Amazon. I've watched pink dolphins do flips out of the water at sunrise. I've traveled down winding Peruvian roads that are cut into mountainsides with Don Bond driving the vehicle. Okay. And at every turn, there's no guardrails. At every turn, which drops off hundreds of feet, there's all these crosses that mark the last group of people. This is true, that went over. I've gotten chances to preach everywhere from Guyana to Belgium to, you know, India and all kinds of places. I've ridden a horse through the mountains of Nicaragua. I mean, how boring is that, right? I said, you know, one of my boys was with me. I said, when you go home next week and people say, well, what did you do last week? You know, you could say, well, I was just riding a horse through the mountains of Nicaragua. Well, as I rode that horse, that particular horse, that horse had a mind of its own. I am not much of a horse rider. And I think that horse knew, Gringo is on my back, therefore I don't need to listen. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And the horse kept wanting to go off in different directions. And I'm thinking, great, I'm going to be left here, you know, and all the other people have gone in another direction. But we're on these little narrow, rocky trails, and he wanted to go in a direction that was opposite that I wanted him to go. Now, what would have happened if one of those Nicaraguan guys would have just jumped on the horse and, you know, it would have gone exactly where it needed to go? Okay. It was me. That was the problem, not the horse, because I didn't know what I was doing. And those guys did. Now, think about this. When Jesus Christ controls your tongue, When Jesus Christ is in control of your life, yeah, you have the strong, capable hand of God directing your speech. You're going to say the things that you should say. You're not going to go off in every other direction in the wrong direction. Look at verse 5. It says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. The bit and the rudder are small objects in relation to what they control. And the tongue is a small part of our body in relation to the rest of our body. But it exercises effects. It exercises influence that it goes far out of proportion to its size. So he says a small rudder can direct that big ship. A small bit can direct that horse. And you know, power applied to the right point in our life at the tongue is sufficient to control us. So God's warning is this: control your tongue because it has the power to control you. Let me control your tongue is really what he's saying, because it has the power to control you. It is little, but it boasts great things. It is small, but what it can accomplish, both good and bad, is not small at all. It's kind of like the master switch in the electric panel. You know, you can go back here and you can flip all the breakers of the individual things and control them. But you want to shut everything down, you hit the master switch. And I believe our tongue is kind of like the master switch that controls everything else in our life. The tongue is the most powerful instrument we have. It can tear people down. It can destroy churches. It can rip apart relationships. It can wreck marriages. It can devastate families. It can even lead a nation to war. It's happened before. On the other hand, it can build up. It can minister love and healing. It can encourage. It can comfort. It can give peace and joy. I mean, think about the power that exists within our ability to speak within the tongue. Verse 5 goes on to say, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Back in October 8th, 1871, at 8:30 p.m., a cow kicked over a lamp in Mrs. O'Leary's barn in Chicago. That was back when you had barns in Chicago, in downtown Chicago. All the structures were made out of wood in those days, and that was the beginning of the Great Chicago Fire. 17,500 buildings were destroyed, 100,000 people were left homeless, 300 people were killed. That fire destroyed the church that D.L. Moody pastored, very famous evangelist in the United States back in those days, and it wiped out his church, it wiped out his home, it wiped out the homes of many of his church members. He would later quip, I got out with everything. He said, I saved nothing, but my reputation and my Bible. That's all I got out with. Well, verse 6 goes on to say about this fire, about how great a forest a little fire is kindled. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the Bible says this: without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. So we look at a fire and we say, boy, it didn't take much to get that fire started. A little gossip, a little lie, a little deceit, and it adds fuel to strife and contention. Now, there are strong warnings in the Bible about how we speak and what we have to say and about the power of the tongue, but I'd say chapter 3 and verse 6 here of James has to be the most intense. The most intense. Now, I've heard people say, what's the big deal with words? They're just words. You know, sticks and stones and all that stuff. And, you know, it's just words. They're not going to hurt anything. And why do you guys get all upset about words when people use words, curse words or whatever it happens to be words? I'm thinking, man, our words can reap a harvest of destruction. Our words are like a spark that can kindle this great fire. And it's a world of iniquity, he says. Fire, a world of iniquity. Wrong speech is a system of unrighteous expressions, and it has power, doesn't it? And it can just hurt people, destroy people. No other part of the body has such far-reaching potential for disaster as the tongue. So verse 6 goes on to talk about three things that the tongue here can do, or about it. He says, the tongue is also set among our members that it defiles the whole body. So it's just one part, but it corrupts the whole body. And in Matthew 15, Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. He says that it sets on fire the course of nature. Literally, it says the circle of life. And I think the point of it is, he means it touches everything. It encompasses the whole sphere of life. Again, destroying families, churches, communities, or whatever. And then he goes on to say, and is set on fire by hell. And the word that he uses for hell here is a word we've seen in James before, Gehenna. Gehenna is a Greek form of a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word was Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. And the Valley of Hinnom was right outside of Jerusalem. And the Valley of Hinnom was a place where at one point the Israelites sacrificed their children to the god Molech. They would heat up this idol and they would put their infant children in the hands of this idol to sacrifice them. So it was a place of tremendous shame. It was a place of evil. And ultimately became a place that the city of Jerusalem used for a garbage dump. And during Jesus' day, that's what it was. Fire smoldered there all the time, and they would throw the garbage. They would throw carcasses of animals. I've read that they've even thrown occasionally carcasses of criminals, the bodies of criminals. I don't know that for sure. But I know this, that Jesus used Gehenna as a metaphor for hell. And the Bible uses it as a metaphor for hell. The tongue often becomes a tool of Satan. And the reason that it has such harm is that it becomes ruled by hell itself. I mean, those are strong words. These are powerful words. So the Bible doesn't mince any words when it comes to describing the tongue's potential to corrupt. Out of all the areas of self-control, the most important is our speech. Second of all, we'll see this, out of all the areas of self-control, the most difficult to deal with is our speech. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now in Genesis chapter 9, we get this fourfold classification of animals, beast, bird, reptile, and fish. I think James is just mentioning that and picking up on that because what he's saying is all animals, talking about animal life. The word tamed does not necessarily mean domesticated. It's only used twice in the New Testament. The other time is in Mark chapter 5 and verse 4, where it's talking about subduing a demon-possessed man. So obviously he wasn't domesticated. He was just being controlled. So the word means to subjugate or control. And even though mankind hasn't been able to make a pet out of every wild creature, we've been able to capture them. We've been able to, you know, put them in cages and leash them or control them in that sense. The reverse never occurs, does it? Although someone in between services said, apparently you've never seen Planet of the Apes. Okay, but anyway, besides that, the reverse isn't true. Animals don't capture people and put them into, you know, they don't tame us, we tame them. We subjugate them. And that's the point that he's making here. Isn't it ironic? While we can control all of those creatures, we can't control our own tongue. We can't control the words that come out of our mouth. And even with Christians, the tongue tends to break out of its cage. Now, you could say, man, that's pretty depressing, discouraging. Doesn't seem like, you know, there's much hope here. Notice something. James is saying here in verse 8, the point is that man can't tame it. In Greek, you can switch word order around any way you want for emphasis. You can put the verb before the subject. You can do all kinds of things we can't do in English because it wouldn't make sense. And the Greek word order in verse 8 reads this way. It says, but the tongue no one of men is able to subdue. And the stress there is, there's no person that's able to do this. But there is someone who is able to do it, see. And that is God himself. No one can ultimately subdue our tongue except God. He's the one that can work. We can make improvements, we can clean up our act, but it takes the supernatural power of God. And without him, the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So the Bible calls wrong speech, gossip, bitterness coming out of our mouth, lying. It calls it sin. Ephesians 4, again, says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't let anything come out of your mouth that tears other people down. And God says if our words tear anyone else down, they are sin. Even when we have to correct someone, even when someone else is wrong, we're not to tear them down with our words. Now, this is hard stuff, and we're tempted to say that, you know, the standard's too high, no one can keep it. But you know what? The answer is found in the power of Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Whoever we yield ourselves to, we become a servant of that one. And we can yield ourselves to sin, or we can yield ourselves to obedience. We can yield ourselves to getting our own way, or we can yield ourselves to God. Unrighteousness will show in the way we talk. But if we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we'll have the strong hand of God to guide our tongues. See, out of all the areas of self-control, the most important is our speech. The most difficult is our speech. But then thirdly, the one with the most potential is our speech. Verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. What is the real purpose for our existence here on earth? We think it's to please ourselves. We think it's to live for us. God says, no, it's to worship me. It's to exalt me. You know, somehow we think we're going to get it by just grabbing onto whatever we can get in life, and all of a sudden life is over. They put us in a hole in the ground. Is that it? Well, no. We understand that we are here, according to the Bible, for the purpose of worshiping God. We are the crown of creation. And if we don't fulfill our purpose in worshiping God, we are left unfulfilled. We get these little glimmers of meaning and purpose, but they quickly fade out in life if we're not focusing on worship. Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He said that is the first and greatest of the commandments. In the book of Revelation, we see heavenly scenes. What it's going to be like in the future. 8 times we're shown heavenly scenes, and every one of those times, what's taking place? Worship of God. That's what we're about now. It's what we'll be about for all eternity, the worship of God. And the main focus, or a major focus of our worship, is the tongue, isn't it? We sing songs, we speak, we pray, we share our faith with other people. With our tongue, we bless God and the Father. We give praise, we give adoration, we give honor to our God, because that's why we exist. That's why we're on the planet. The potential of the tongue to point people to the true and living God is unlimited. But anything with a potential for good also has a potential for evil. And so he says, with the same tongue, we're going to worship God, we're going to bless God, and we're going to turn around and we're going to curse men who are made in the likeness of God. Isn't it staggering how quickly we can shift gears? I mean, we come in here and we sing songs and we praise God and we say, yeah, we're here to pray and we're here to elevate God. And then we get in the car and have a big fight on the way home from church with our family. Or we're muttering under our breath about the other drivers. Someone else said to me, well, now that I have a child sitting in the back seat, I really have to watch what I say, right? Well, we have a God who is watching over us. We should watch what we say. Well, here's the order of events starting in James 1. He says, we're provoked by anger which does not work the righteousness of God. Then in chapter 2, we forget the royal law, the law of love, and we're getting all the way down to chapter 3. Then we curse human beings who are made in the image of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. Now James loves illustrations. He's the master at using them to show the irony of sin in our lives. And again, he goes to nature and he shows these things. The obvious implication is these things don't happen. Springs don't put out salt water and fresh water. He says that fig trees don't bear olives. Why not? Fig trees don't bear olives because their nature is to bear figs. It's nothing to do with somebody came along and warned them and said, you guys better not bear olives or you're going to be in big trouble. It doesn't even take that. It's the very nature of that tree to bear its fruit. Because this is elementary level science, A freshwater spring puts out fresh water because it's a freshwater spring. A fig tree bears figs and not olives because it's a fig tree. Things in nature reproduce after their own kind. They reproduce after their own essence. And so in the final analysis, the real problem with us isn't in the tongue at all. That's just something in our mouth. That's just something that James has personified here for us. Jesus said those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. See, it's our nature, it's our essence that's reflected in our speech. Proverbs 4 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Our words are going to reflect what's in our heart. As Bonnie Patterson always says, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket, What we got in there eventually comes out. So how do we ever avoid saying things that we'll regret later? There's only one way, and that is to continually fill our hearts and our minds with God's truth and God's way of thinking. It's to pray a prayer like David's, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. See, the tongue can be controlled. We're being told that here. The power is in Jesus Christ, not us. So what's the most prevalent sin among Christians and non-Christians alike? What area of our life do we seem to let our guard down more than any other? It's in our words. It's what we say and how we say them. And James is saying this, my brothers, he's reinforcing, these are brothers in Christ. Christians, this ought not to be so. How can that happen? That you, whose nature is now infused with Jesus Christ himself, could speak words that would be attacking others. So let me challenge you to examine your life today. And if you hear words coming out of your mouth that don't belong there, you know what? God calls that sin. He wants me to realize it. He wants you to realize it. We don't sugarcoat it. We call it what God calls it. We call it sin, and then we confess that to God, and we claim his forgiveness. And you know what? When Jesus Christ went to the cross, just as surely as he died for all the rest of our sins, he died for those unkind words. He died for those wrong things that come out of our mouth. Make a conscious effort to guard your heart. Make a conscious effort to obey Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Pray with me. God, we are so thankful that once again you would make us uncomfortable this morning, and that you would challenge our life and kind of rock our world here and speak right to the things that are the most difficult of all. But Father, thank you that you don't leave us kind of floundering here to kind of do these things ourselves, but the very Holy Spirit of God lives within all who have put their faith in Christ. And it's your steady hand, it's your guidance that wants to direct our tongues, that wants to direct our hearts, that wants to direct our lives. And Father, forgive us for many times kind of putting things into our thought patterns and our lives that are going to be detrimental, that are just going to come out at the most inappropriate times. But Lord, let us constantly work against that to put things of God and truth in as we examine life and as we understand life and as we understand you, to let you have more and more control over us so that the things we say and the things we do line up together to point other people to you. God, we know the tongue can be used for so much good. It can build people up. It can strengthen people. It can present the message of Jesus Christ to others. We just want to dedicate our tongues today, Lord, to be used for your ultimate purposes. Thank you, God, that you would do so much through us who are so little. But thank you that you would use us to worship you and to speak words of grace to others. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.